Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 39 through 56 this morning. Last Sunday evening, we looked at the two birth announcements in the earlier part of this chapter. But I would like to start by reading the first four verses of the gospel just to set this in context and to remind us of what Luke is doing in giving us this account. And so the Gospel of Luke, and just reading the first four verses of chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who have from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Let's pray. Father, we come on this third Sunday of Advent with the desire in our hearts that we would meet with Christ. That once again, as we go through this celebration, this time of year in which we have set apart to think about your gift to this world, that you would use our celebrations, our thoughts, our meditations, our reading, our hearing of your word, that it might bring glory to you, and that you would work in us a greater appreciation of who you are as our God and your work of redemption in our lives. Give us eyes to see the world around us and to see others who are in need of meeting Jesus Christ. And so grant your Holy Spirit this morning to guide us in our study of your word. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke is writing a narrative about what God has done to help people who are in real trouble. We're all in trouble in one way or another. The Bible clearly tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us is perfect. But God himself has taken the initiative to resolve all of our problems, to resolve our troubles, and to rescue us from certain destruction. Later on in Luke's Gospel in chapter 19, he will tell us for certain what it is that God has done for us. He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to seek and to save the lost. Do you ever think of yourself in those terms, the lost? I mean, that's us. Men and women, young people, boys and girls, all kinds of people who have no clue that we are lost. God sent Jesus into the world to find us and to save us and to bring us back to him and to make something wonderful out of us, to make us his children. It's for that reason that we call this narrative and other narratives like this a gospel. It's good news. It's exactly what you and I need to know about the trouble that we've gotten ourselves into and how to get out of that trouble. Luke has done all of the hard work of researching the facts, and then he's written them down, and God has guided him all along the way as he has written this out for us. And now we have this account, this narrative of who Jesus is and what God has done for us in Jesus. Verse 1 tells us that Luke was able to rely upon other accounts, other people who had written down things that had happened. I mean, all kinds of things were happening around them in those days as Jesus appeared, and people were writing those things down, and Luke had access to that. Verse 2 tells us that there were many eyewitnesses. There were people who were there and saw all of the things about the life of Jesus just unfold before them. Certainly those first disciples that we're familiar with, James and Peter and John, but there were so many other people who were there and saw what was going on. Jesus cleansing a leper, healing a paralyzed man. The people who ate the fish and the bread that were there on the hillside and watched as Jesus broke the bread and began to distribute it. And it just continued to multiply over and over until thousands of people were fed. People who were there and saw Jesus reach out as a casket was going down the street one day, and to touch it, and to tell the boy that was in the casket, get up and go back to your mother. There were all those women who stood at a distance as Jesus was nailed to a cross. They watched him die. They were there. They knew that he was dead. And yet again, they saw that he was alive. Luke interviewed these people. He researched, he interviewed these people to get their stories, and he compared them and he put them together. As he tells us here in verse 3, he wrote out an orderly account. Now, Luke had a purpose for doing this. He didn't want to just write a bestseller and get it into the bookstalls or into the bookstores in those days. He had a purpose, a very practical purpose in doing all of this. There's a man, and we don't know anything about him except his name was Theophilus. And Luke was writing this to send to Theophilus. He's a man who evidently had heard the gospel. He had responded in faith. He believed the message just as you and I believe the message of salvation. He had been catechized. That's the word that Luke uses in verse 4. To say that Theophilus had already been taught, he had already been instructed in the faith, but Theophilus needs to know more, just as you and I need to know more. Theophilus needed to know these things for certain, just as you and I need to know these things for certain. So our text this morning is over on the other page, verses 39 through 55. Verses 39 through 45 is what the church now calls a record of the visitation. It's Mary going to visit Elizabeth in response to what was said to her by the angel. And then verses 46 through 55, what we now call the Magnificat, taken from the Latin of the beginning of Mary's song. As she burst into song, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And so that's where those terms come from. But in effect, what we have in verses 39 through 55 is Mary's testimony given to Luke about the presence of Christ in her own life. Historically and uniquely, what happened with her and with Elizabeth. But by extension, also providing Luke and Theophilus and so many other people and you and me this morning with the certainty of what happens when Jesus Christ, the presence of Christ, comes into our lives. Let's begin just by looking at the visitation, verses 39 through 45. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. The first thing that Luke wants us to know for certain is that the presence of Christ changes everything. The presence of Christ changes everything. And he does that here. And Elizabeth is with child. She and her husband were both elderly. She had been barren all through the marriage. One day an angel had appeared to her husband and said, gave them news about them having a son. That son is now within her. A son that they are going to name John. The John who will become John the Baptist, preaching repentance and turning people back to God. The John who is to prepare the way for God's Son to come, whoever that might be. And Elizabeth doesn't know that at this point. But she does know that he is coming. That her child, John, the one in her, is to prepare the way for this one who will come, who will make all things right. The one who will come and solve all of our troubles. The one who will bring joy to the world. And so Mary comes to visit. The first words of greeting come out of Mary's mouth. And God's Spirit, like a rushing wind, fills Elizabeth. The baby inside of her jumps for joy. In Elizabeth's mind, everything just kind of falls into place. It's like somebody turned on the lights. It all makes sense now. At the sound of Mary's voice, Elizabeth knows. Her mind is flooded with the knowledge of what God is doing. Mary, you're going to have a baby just like me. God has blessed you more than any woman has ever been blessed. God has said something to you and you believed what he said. And Mary, I know this is going to sound crazy. Your baby is my Lord. The one who is coming into the world to get us out of all of our troubles. The one coming to make everything right. In a moment, Elizabeth goes from sitting in darkness to standing in the light and being able to understand what God is doing. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. Her mouth is filled with praise and words of blessing. Her heart is filled with faith. She recognizes Christ. How is it that the mother of my Lord has come to visit me? Her whole being is filled with joy. The presence of Christ changes everything. Christ continues to do the same thing today. In Theophilus, and all who read this narrative, all of you here this morning, this is what Luke wants you to know for certain. When the presence of Christ enters your world, your home, your place of work, your marriage, your life, everything changes. Everything has to be seen in a completely different light. The second thing that Luke wants us to know for certain is that the presence of Christ demands a personal response. It's not enough just for Christ to come into Mary and Elizabeth's presence. There needs to be this personal response. We'll look at just the first part of Mary's song, verses 46 through 50. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation." You and I are to personally embrace the presence of Christ. It does no good to know the Bible, the story of creation, Genesis 1 and 2, the Christmas story, the Easter story, if it's not our story. Of what use is it for God to be God if he is not God to you? That's what Martin Luther said. It does no good for me to know the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, if I don't recognize that I am one of those lost, and that he has come and found me, and that he has saved me. There's got to be a personal response. And so Mary sings out, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And again, "He has done great things for me." And as Elizabeth had shouted out when Mary came into her house, "How is it that the mother of my Lord has come to visit me?" Mary and Elizabeth are grasping the presence of Christ in a personal way. This is for me. We're to embrace Christ with all that we have. Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Some Hebrew parallelism, they basically mean about the same thing. But Mary is saying, everything within me has to praise the Lord now. Mary uses her mind to think, her emotions to rejoice, her voice to sing and to magnify the Lord. She has offered up her body as a living sacrifice, as we've been reading in Romans 12, which is exactly what she said just before she set out for Elizabeth's house, chapter 1, verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She offered herself up as a living sacrifice, all that she was, to be used as an instrument by God. We're to personally embrace all that God is for us in Christ. I mean, Mary has already celebrated God as her Lord and Savior. But what is it that makes him a Lord and a Savior that's worth celebrating? Verse 49. She rejoices in the knowledge of God's power. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." She rejoices in God's holiness. The latter part of verse 49. "Holy is his name." She rejoices in his mercy, for his mercy is for those who fear him. Verse 50. The incarnation, the coming of Christ, the Redeemer of God's elect, the birth of the child within her is a demonstration of God's power. It's a demonstration of God's holiness. This is the one that's coming to make all things right. It's a demonstration of God's mercy to get us out of all of our troubles. Have you embraced Jesus Christ for yourself? Have you become personally interested in Jesus Christ to where you can speak of him as my Lord my Savior. Have you committed all that you are to Him? Spirit, soul, mind, emotions, body. As Mary said, here I am. I am the hand servant of the Lord. The third thing that Luke wants us to know for certain is that the presence of Christ is for all who need help. Beginning at verse 51, she begins to talk not just of herself, but of other people. Verse 51, He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary understands that this is not just for her now. This is going to involve other people. This is much bigger than just me. As wonderful as this good news is, that Jesus, her Son, was going to be born to be her Savior, to seek and to save her, she sees that Jesus' coming is going to revolutionize the world. Everything's going to be turned upside down. In her mind and her heart, her faith is so certain that all of the verbs that she uses now are in the past tense. It's as though the whole thing has already been done. This baby that's within her tells her that God has already set these things into motion to seek and to save the lost. Mary's child, Jesus, has come to defend the humble. Verses 51 and 52. He has shown His strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. It's a great reversal taking place. Those who are up there on thrones, they're being thrown down. And the little people that don't have a whole lot going for them are being elevated. I mean, you see that in Mary's life. Isn't that a picture of the church today, though? It's not the movers and shakers out there in the world that you see on television or get into the news. It's the little people. God is reversing things. Look over at 1 Corinthians for just a moment. First Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26 to the end of the chapter. There's Paul's describing for us the Corinthian church and really every church in history. Paul writes, verse 26, For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. God is going to use little girls like Mary to accomplish His purpose in the world. God is going to use elderly, barren women like Elizabeth to accomplish His purpose. God is going to use the weak and the silly to outshine all of the wisdom and the power of this world. I mean, that gives me great comfort. God will use even me and you. Mary's child, Jesus, has come to fill the hungry, verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. A couple of chapters over in Luke 6, Luke will give his version of the Beatitudes. Luke 6, beginning at verse 20. Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." Those who don't have a lot in the world, those who give sacrificially, those who know that they don't know it all, those who are hungry and thirsty for the Word of God, those who confess, "We are beggars," that is true. All we have is what God feeds us, to hunger and thirst for the provision that God has. Yes, we're hungry here, we're thirsty here, we don't have a lot. But it's only those who recognize what will satisfy that hunger and thirst. And then Mary's child, Jesus, has come to help the helpless. Verse 54, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." God doesn't forget. Great is his faithfulness. He who promised is faithful. Just as God said, here's the help for people who are in trouble. Those who struggle with their own demons, their own temptations. Those who find it really hard to persevere and to do the right thing to the very end. For those who live in a world that is constantly screaming for us to be like it, he has helped his servant Israel. We're all in trouble in one way or another. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us is perfect. But God has taken the initiative to resolve all of the conflicts, to take care of all of the problems, all of the trouble, and to rescue us by sending his son into the world, born of a virgin, to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Father, again, we would simply pray and ask that you would create within us a greater understanding of what happened when you sent your Son Jesus Christ into the world, that you would create a greater certainty within our hearts that this is indeed for us. As we come in faith, listening to this word, this portion of your word being read from Luke, that we would hear it not just as another part of what we call the Christmas story, but that we would personally embrace what is said here so that we might respond with, "My Lord, my God, my Savior." We pray this for our own good, but for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.